I would remind you, if you haven't picked up your notebook, they're in the new ones are in the book room in there, over on the counter. And if you want the 2-inch one, see me on that. Chapter 19's in there as well on the law, which we'll probably get to next week, at least get started next week if we don't finish up 18 today. Other than that, I think those are all the announcements I have. I'll take this opportunity to thank you all for your prayers for the men of the week of prayer. It was a good week. Some good seasons of prayer, very good seasons of prayer. So the Lord, I think, met with us during the week. Hearts were blessed. Good thoughts from the Word of God to instruct us. So all in all, a good week. Burden, very much like it is here in our prayer meetings, that the Lord would pour out His Spirit upon His church, upon His people, and that we might see days of revival in our churches, in our land, throughout the world. So the burden much the same. All right, before we turn to chapter 18 here, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, again, we thank you for the Lord's Day and for the opportunity to be found at thy house. Lord, this is a special place. You've made it to be such. We're mindful that even in the beginning, you appointed a place where you would meet with your people. And we're thankful this day that we are in a place where you have promised to meet with your people as they would gather together in your name. So we would ask that you would meet with us here during this Sabbath school hour. We do ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct what is said, what is understood. Lord, give us a proper understanding of thy word. And especially in this matter of assurance, Lord, may it be beneficial, the things we look at today, to that end. Be with each class, each teacher, each student in the class. Lord, we pray that you would be with our sister congregations today. Give us a good Lord's Day, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are on chapter 18. Which deals with assurance, title of the assurance of grace and salvation. Now, you know, we started with perseverance, and I ask you, what does perseverance mean? What does it bring to your mind? And I don't know that I did that with assurance, so let's just, and if I did, we'll repeat it. But what does it mean to have assurance? Why? What's the point of assurance? Or what is the definition of assurance? How would you define it?
Guaranteed.
All right. A definiteness about it, a certainty about it. Mark? Yeah, and especially with tying assurance to our chapter here, what you say is true. If you look up the word in the dictionary, a couple of the definitions given is that which gives confidence, all right, that which gives confidence. Freedom from doubt is another definition of assurance. So using your thoughts and those thoughts about the definition, I want us to keep in mind as we look at this. And assurance, what does the definition suggest? All right? If we talk about assurance, why do we need assurance? Because what happens?
The devil makes us doubt.
We doubt. We're talking about this chapter because as believers, there are those situations where we're going to doubt. I mean, otherwise, we don't need to talk about this chapter. Okay? And if we then have these doubts, or if, well, as we have these doubts, these uncertainties about our salvation would be the biggest thing people have their doubts about as Christians. We have that. What does that doubt then, what does that uncertainty cause us to do? There's the negative side, right? It causes us to miss out, to lose blessings, to not gain the benefits of all the things purchased for us in Christ. On the positive side, what do we start doing to get rid of that uncertainty? How do we get rid of that uncertainty or that doubt? We go back to the Word. This doubt makes us want to know. All right? If I'm not sure, you know, the ladies, if you aren't real sure about the ingredients, you go back to the recipe, right? If we're not sure how we're going to fix something, we go back to the lessons, to the instructions. All right? We want to know for sure if it's important. We don't care. We'll try and see what happens. If it doesn't run, it doesn't run. We'll back up and read the instructions after the fact. But in those situations, we look for something to assure us that we've got it right. We look for something to assure us that we've got it right. We want to determine the basis for our assurance, right? We've already seen last week that there are people who have an assurance of salvation, but it's a false assurance. It's a misplaced assurance. So we've got to be careful with what it is we are looking at. But we then have this desire to know, to have assurance. We want to know how we can have assurance so we get rid of the doubts. And we want to look for the evidence of that assurance. Because assurance does have a working out in our life. And so we want to know the basis and we want to know the evidence. And the reason it's important to think about both, and I think this came up last week, I think Dr. Sidwell mentioned the Church of Rome, and they certainly don't want you to have any assurance. In fact, it's rather blasphemous in their sight if you say you can have assurance. So there are those who are of other persuasions that would equally condemn assurance on the grounds that it leads to laziness in the Christian life. It leads to indifference. No, I'm saved. What does it matter? Do what I want. Okay? Don't have to be concerned. So there is the potential for error in a number of different directions. But what we want to do is we want to look at the basis and the evidence. Now, if we look at the basis and we know, all right, the foundation of our assurance becomes important. It's the truth. It doesn't change. And that's why it's so important to have this foundation. If we look at the evidence, that's more of how we feel. All right? How we feel. Do we feel saved? Do we feel assured? Do the things we are doing and saying? And if you're basing your salvation on how you feel, you got problems, potentially. You know, if you're doing great things. I mean, that was what, when we looked at the those who stood before the Lord and said, Lord, surely we're saved, right? Why? Because we have the truth of God that we're resting on? No. Lord, we did this, and we did this, and we did this, and it certainly looked like we were saved. We certainly felt saved. The Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me. So how we feel, and every Christian without fail is going to have some doubt somewhere, sometime. Because the doubts and the fears come from the heart. And we know the heart's in a battle, in a war. And there are going to be times where we're going to sin. And sin's going to create a distance. It's going to create a bit of separation in fellowship. Not in salvation, but in fellowship. And that's when the devil starts coming. Are you really saved? You sure? Well, look what you just did. And starts playing on your feelings. The mind coupled with the heart, and then you, oh no. So we want to look and see, what do we go back to? What's that foundation that no matter what we do, it doesn't change the foundation? Because that's where assurance is going to come from. That's where the foundation for the assurance has got to be. What you do can certainly comfort you and give you assurance. And don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you don't get and that you don't have a right to gain assurance based on what you do. I think Scripture gives warrant for that. But the danger, like I say, is when that's happening, when you do the wrong thing, your assurance may go out the window. And that's when you got to come back and say, what am I basing my salvation on? So that's where we want to pick up today. Let me mention a couple of things. If you look at 18.1, just to give you some tie into what I was just saying. In 18.1, it's on page 356. And this is where we talked about unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes, etc. Yet such as truly believe, right, they have salvation. And then it talks about things that they do. And come on down to, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace. All right? So there is this need, this desire to know, and our confession uses these words, and Scripture uses these words. If you look at larger catechism, question 80, which is on page 358, such as truly believe, and then it tells you, and we talked about it, without extraordinary revelation. We talked about that last week some, and again, Dr. Sidwell kindly pointing to some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church relative to that, but down toward the end, may be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace. In 18.2, we have the same thing. We're going to look at it here in just a minute, but This certainty is not a bare, conjectural, and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth, the promises of salvation, etc., but an assurance of faith. Now, take note of the words fallible and infallible when they're used here. To be infallible, it's got to be what? For something to be infallible, how many things do you know that are infallible? One. And that is? You've got God's the only thing infallible. If it's infallible truth, it suggests to us immediately it's got to be a truth that in some way is connected to God. Otherwise, it's not infallible truth. Can't be. If it's connected to man, it's fallible. It can change. It can come to an end. If it's infallible, it can't be changed. And so it's important as we look at this assurance, as we consider the fact of the things that are infallible, the things we can tie our assurance to that we know no matter what. Which points us to the fact that, again, assurance must be not only based upon God, but it must be given from God. Right? Any assurance that's worked up from within, even our good works, even the things that are evidences of assurance, we must be careful to thank the Lord that He enabled us to do that. I mean, we won't go back and review all the things, but again, the two things, the Spirit and the Word, are critical in our sanctification and everything that's tied to that. Well, our assurance is also, if it's going to be a true, correct assurance. Okay, I think that's, again, just the caution to be careful, and if you're talking with someone, discern what it is that they're basing their assurance on. You're talking to them, but mainly with our own heart, because if you don't settle this in your own heart, you're going to have a hard time talking to somebody else about it. But see what it is. Well, you know, the typical, sometimes, especially around here in a churched area, an area that has known religion and the blessing of God in many ways in that respect for years upon years. And what do you hear? Well, I belong to this church. I try to do what's right. Well, what are they telling you? My assurance is based on my membership. My assurance is based on what I'm doing. How I'm treating others. Well, they've just started the wrong place. And you can, in a loving way, bring them over and say, wait a minute. Your assurance must be based on what God has said. Otherwise, you'll have no assurance. You have no basis for it. So let's go back to this 18:2 and take a look at some of the things here that we want to see as our foundation. You know, my question that we're going to look at, ultimately our assurance is based on what or who. So you can kind of keep that question in mind as we read through 18:2. We may have read this last week. I told somebody, I don't know where my brain is. Yesterday, I was just kind of in a fog all day. I just kind of, nothing was I didn't know where I was going or what I was needing to do. And I apologize if I'm still that way this morning a bit. But anyway, 18:2. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon, all right, here we go, the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. So I want to look at this and see what's involved in this answer, all right? The first thing that our assurance must be based upon, and I've already talked about it some, but when we talk about the infallible assurance, leads us to say that our assurance must be tied to God, because only God is infallible, all right? Now, that comes back or goes back to the decrees of God, all right? Because those decrees are immutable as well, or immutable, period. Right, so we know if God has decreed something, it's going to happen. If God has decreed before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a world in existence, that there would be a people, there will be a people. Right? No question. You can bank on that. I don't care how you feel. You aren't going to change by your feelings the decrees of God. And that's what it comes down to. Well, I don't feel saved. If God has said you're saved, are you telling me that your feelings outweigh what God has decreed? Now, can you feel saved? And again, we have to be careful. This matter of assurance is not an easy thing in many ways, because we've already seen there are people that feel saved that aren't. But when we go to the Word of God and we see the truth of the Word, so if God says it, we can count on it. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's truth. That's a decree. That's the will of God. That's not going to change. Nothing's going to prevent that from happening. Right? Nothing can pluck you or me out of the Father's hand. That's truth. God said that. Doesn't matter how you feel. It's still the truth. So we have the immutability of God in this. We have the truthfulness of God in this. And we have the power of God tied up in assurance. If God has said it, there is nothing that can stay his hand to bring it to pass. Nothing. In heaven, in earth, or in hell. Nothing. You want to take a look at Galatians. And a few of these you're going to have to look up. Some of these are not in our proof text. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Just to hit a few of these, because I think it's important that we have these things. Galatians 1:4, 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. According to the will of God. It's been decreed. It's been decreed. Ephesians, a couple of pages over, Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, so you've got it chosen in verse 4, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He's decreed that you're going to be his child. And he's going to bring it to pass. And how you feel doesn't change that. And you go back to this. You say, I know I came to Christ. I'm his. I'm in Christ. I put my faith in Christ. And I have been assured that as I am in Christ, nothing can change that relationship. How I feel, it may change what I think about that relationship. It caused me to doubt, because again, that's what assurance is dealing with. Doubt, a lack of certainty. All right? So as long as you have certainty, you have assurance. You're not dealing with this issue. It's only when there's doubt that you're dealing with this matter of assurance. So we have these two verses that tell us it's been decreed. That decree is immutable. It's truth. God can't lie. And God has the power to bring it to pass. All right? The next basis or foundation for our assurance, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation. The promises of salvation. So if you look at Romans, well, let's look at Ephesians while we're there. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we have the work of Christ that is part of our basis for assurance. We have the truth of God, the attributes of God, and this infallible aspect. We have the work of salvation. So now we have the Son, Jesus Christ, involved in our assurance. Our assurance being based upon Christ died, right? Brings you back to your justification. Again, I'm speaking primarily from the standpoint of we know we were saved. We know we came to Christ. Now, granted, there's doubts here, but you've got to have the assurance as to that, not a specific time, but knowing that you came to Christ and that you're trusting in him. Now, with that, you then are depending upon Christ's work on Calvary in removing all your sin. Because again, why are we doubting? What's our concern? What would make us be concerned about this? I mean, if you're saying, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, why are you thinking about that? Well, sin would potentially be a cause of it, but what's your concern? Not being right with God. What you know? Because again, if you've got concerns, you're at least thinking about life hereafter. Otherwise, why are you worried? You know, the nitty-gritty of life is that we're living with an enemy within and an enemy without and plenty of things in the world all about us to afflict us, to give rise to these doubts. And so something happens, you know, that whether it's sin, whether it's, I mean, we don't have any evidence. Job was not a perfect man, so don't misunderstand me. But what happened to Job was never tied in Scripture to sin. God subjected him to trials and tribulations. The trying of your faith. God tries your faith. That I may know what is in your heart. God's word tells us. I want to see what you do. I want to see if you'll trust me. Not that he doesn't know. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to see if your faith is a faith that will bring you through. Job, notwithstanding all the problems, said, I trust in God because he's infallible. He'll bring me through. He's promised. And I believe him. I trust in him. So we trust in God. We trust in Christ. Look at Romans 8 now. We'll take a quick look there. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, I have a father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you've got a couple of things here that are involved. This is dealing with the work of the spirit, but it's dealing with the work of the spirit in reference to the work of Christ. You've been delivered. You're delivered by the work of Christ. So this verse ties in, as it were, to both the work of Christ as your part of your basis, your foundation for your assurance. And then we have, and my next person is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all underlying your ability to be assured. I mean, you can't get any better foundation than having the entirety of the triune God working on your behalf and telling you it's so. Don't doubt. In the Spirit, we just read this verse in Romans 8. We read Ephesians 1:13, which did the same thing. In whom ye also trust after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you heard the gospel of your salvation, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 is, and Ephesians 1 was in your book there too. Romans 8:16 is in the book, number 4 on page 360. Ephesians number 5 there on page 360. 1 Corinthians 2:12 is on page 358. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might know assurance, that we might know the things that are given to us of God. And certainly one of those things is our salvation, and that there is a basis to know. And then if you'll look at the proof text there on page 360, the last thing that I have listed for your foundation for assurance is the Word of God. All right? So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit, and we have God's Word, which we know will never pass away. Why? Because it's God's Word, that infallible aspect, that immutable aspect, that eternal aspect. If it's his word, it carries with it those same attributes in that respect. But 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, and again, this is a marvelous statement. I think we've already referred to it once, not today, but prior class, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I mean, that's just marvelous thought. It kind of blows me away. I mean, I have these promises. Why? So I can enjoy that immutable truth. If God hadn't told me this, okay, if God hadn't told me this, I'd have no assurance that it was immutable truth. But God has told us this. And as we then seize upon these great and precious promises, as we make application, we are basically applying this foundation, all of the elements of it, to our good, to our benefit. Why did he give us the promises? What's the point? If they aren't going to do something for us, what's the point? You know, just so we have something to read? Just so we can come to church and talk about them? Make them part of our conversation? And don't misunderstand me. We do want to come to church and learn about them. We do want to make them part of our conversation. But if that's as far as it gets, what good are they? You know, we can talk. I can promise things to you. We can talk about that. And, you know, I might have the sincerest of intentions and desires to make my promises to you be fulfilled to every little part. But you can't be assured of that because I'm fallible. Something can happen to me, you know, apart from everything else. Before I was able to fulfill my promise, the Lord takes me home. I can't fulfill my promise. If I forget, then I don't fulfill my promise. If you make me mad, I say, you know what? Forget what I promised you I would do. Forget it. Not going to do it. You know, we've got a problem. Linda? The object of our faith. And again, that comes back. What's our foundation? What are we looking to for our assurance? And again, these are the things that we want to look to when we doubt. Instead of looking to what's causing the doubt, we come back and look at the truth of God's Word. That's the difference between those that said, wait a minute, we've done a lot of good things for you, Lord. What were they looking at? They were looking at what they were doing. They weren't looking at God's truth, because if they'd looked at God's truth, they would have known what? All their good things were but filthy rags, that they were totally unacceptable. Because they were not directed, ordained according to God's word for God's glory. You can tell from the reasons they were giving to God that their salvation was all about them. Look at what I did. Look at what we've done. Lord, we opened our doors on Haywood Road every Sunday. And we did everything we were supposed to do to be a church. If that's what we presented to God as a basis for our assurance, he'd say, yeah, so did a lot of other churches. That in fact, so did a lot of other churches that you said were preaching a false gospel. They did the same thing you did. And you knew. You testified that they were wrong. But sometimes we tend to look at what we're doing. The Word of God because of its source, and the Word of God because of its impact. All right. Any other comments, questions, thoughts? All right, let's take a look at 18:3. So we have our basis. Now, 18:3 says, this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty. You mark or anything, you can underline the word duty there. It is the duty of everyone, and underline, to give all diligence. It is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The proper fruits of this assurance. So far is it from inclining men to looseness. That looseness was what I referenced at the beginning, that some people condemn the teaching of a doctrine, teaching of assurance, this truth of assurance, because it leads men to sin without concern. You know, what shall I do? Shall I sin that grace may abound? Well, that's kind of the same thought, same argument. And Paul, of course, says, God forbid. Pretty strong, pretty serious. Don't you even think about it. How dare you? How dare you take the work of Christ, dying for your sins, and make so light of it as say, it's all on Christ, I don't have to worry about it. I mean, that's what you're saying. And that is to hold the work of Christ in about as low esteem as you can hold it. It's to say that Christ died for your sins so that you could sin even more. It's pretty sad. But that's the argument. You say, wait a minute. How can salvation, how can my trust in Christ lead me to something like that? Well, that's a good question. Because if your attitude is one of looseness, one of indifference to sin, I'd suggest to you that you better go back and look at whether or not you are saved. See, there are evidences that you can look at, and you can get assurance from those evidences. And the things we looked at in sanctification, the living more and more to righteousness, dying more and more to sin, that the repentance, that aspect of repentance that not only seeks forgiveness, but also says, I hate that sin. I hate it. I hate it. Lord, help me to hate it the way you hate it. So that when it comes back to me as a temptation, if you hate something, you generally don't give it a second chance. You don't even give it a second thought a lot of times. Well, that's a holy hatred for sin. Just, it's repudiating. It repugnant to you. You don't want anything to do with it. And that's what we're looking at here. There it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, to do these things. Now, the point in this paragraph is this idea of, well, when I'm saved, does with that salvation come a definite assurance? Okay? Am I fully assured Now, again, this is where it gets very difficult. By the way, the book, Ryle's book on holiness that I recommended before one time, got a big chapter in it on assurance. Some very good thoughts. And if you've got it, pull it out and read that section. He's got, like I say, some very good thoughts on it, and it would do you good. If you don't have it, there's some in the book room, I think, still. But this idea of assurance and faith, be it ever so weak, faith in Jesus Christ will bring you to salvation. The sinner that understands and realizes that he's a sinner and needs a Savior and turns to Christ and embraces Christ and trusts then, puts his faith in what Christ has done. Salvation, justification, no question. Does that person get up from his knees with full assurance? Some may. Some may not. And what you have here, I think, is the Lord saying, look, you're still an imperfect. You still have that old nature that you're dealing with. If you doubt, okay, come back and look at what I promised you. You're not going to lose your salvation if you doubt. But he gave us these exceeding great and precious promises. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us the Ten Commandments. Did he not? To help us. To help us. Help us know what it is he expects of us. And he gave us the Spirit of God to help us understand what he's given to us in his Word. And to empower us, he renewed that will. He again then gave us the ability to do what we should do. All of those things are part of what plays into this assurance. But this assurance may ebb and flow. It may be solid as a rock from the beginning and never waver much. It'll waver somewhere along the way, I can guarantee you. But there are those who just it never crosses their mind in many ways to be concerned about their salvation. And there are those who are godly people who will go to their grave with some fear and trepidation. And it's a shame because God doesn't intend it to be that way, because he has given us these things to consider. But again, Ryle deals with some of those things that's good. All right. We'll do our questions. We'll start with our questions on 18.3 next week. Some of it we've talked about, so how much time we spend there. And Lord willing, we will get on into chapter 19 a little bit next week. The law of God. And even now, let me just remind, if you start looking at the stuff on the law of God, we're going to hit a chapter on Christian liberty. And these two things in this day and age are made to be a conflict. They're made to be an inconsistency by many, many in the church. So as we look at the law of God, I hope you will look at it. In fact, as we are going to look at a little bit with assurance, that law is a means of assurance. As our heart desires it, as we obey it, as we keep it, certainly a reason, a basis for us to say we're God's children, because the world cares nothing about it. other than maybe to criticize it and say some of it doesn't apply, et cetera, et cetera. But we'll talk more about that as we go along. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful. We're thankful this day that indeed our assurance of grace and salvation rest in Thee. We're thankful this day that when we fail, when our flesh is weak, and we are given cause in our own heart and mind to wonder, to doubt, to just not be sure, where we're thankful we can come back to the Word of God and say, my salvation doesn't rest in me. As was mentioned, the object of our faith is Christ, is our Heavenly Father, and we're thankful that as we again get a sight of what who it is that's made these promises and who's fulfilled these promises and what's been done for us, we're thankful that we can have that assurance that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing at all. So, Lord, help us to rejoice today. Lord, how wonderful You are to us. We're thankful for Your love. And may it be the source of our worship and our praise to Thee this day. Lord, may all that we do here and in this day bring honor and glory to Thy name. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.